He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was led in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The word of God always demands a response. Every time, everyone who hears the word is exposed to it, a response is demanded, and whether the hearers like it or not, a response is always given. Many will try, like Pilate, to wash their hands of having to give a response and sort of try to back out of any decisions, any sort of application, any sort of challenge that it might bring to them. And as Pilate did, they try to wash their hands of any real decision. Of course, like Pilate, such a response to God's word cannot satisfy the challenge of the Scriptures, cannot satisfy the challenge of God speaking. You can't back out of it, you can't weasel out of it, you can't avoid it. A decision is always rendered. Either you will believe the word that is spoken and embrace it in obedience, or you will, in fact, reject it, defy it, and disobey it. You cannot remain neutral. When John the Apostle was closing up his New Testament gospel and describing why he had written what he had included in that book, he said this: "These things are written that ye might believe." That is the response that God demands in reaction to his word. That is the appropriate, fitting response to every word of God, to believe it. And more than that, to obey it. I was thinking of the words of Moses when in Deuteronomy 5, just before he rehearsed to the children of Israel the words of the Ten Commandments again, we read in Deuteronomy 5 and the verse 1 that Moses called all Israel and said unto them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them." That's the response that God's word ever demands. Hear, learn, keep, do. Anything less is a sinful response and comes far short of what God requires. The word of God challenges us. That's why a great many people avoid listening to the word of God. I can remember on occasions passing out gospel literature and people refusing what you were giving out, even though they hadn't the faintest idea what it was you were giving out. They just knew there was an instinctive reaction that this is gospel orientated. I can remember one fellow in this neighborhood calling down his driveway. He couldn't even see what I had in my hand. But he knew I was visiting the home. And saying, "No, don't want it." Avoid the challenge. Stay away from the word of God, because deep in the sinner's heart, there is a knowledge, God is challenging me to do something. Sadly, many of God's people fall into the same careless and sinful way of living. It's easier to sit somewhere where it's comfortable and there's not a lot of challenging truth presented. There's no response, no reaction required. Don't have to do anything. Nothing demanded of them. Well, we can sit here, we can be comfortable, but to be faced with the Word of God, that's a challenging thing. It demands a reaction, it demands a response. And many just see fit to take the easy way out and avoid the challenge. But that's a tragedy. It is indeed a sinful and a wicked thing, following on in the first evidence of sin that was displayed in the Garden of Eden when Adam hid himself from the voice of the Lord God. That was man's instinctive reaction as a sinner. "Don't tell me, I don't want to hear, I don't want to know, I'm going to hide." And it is a sinful reaction. Whether it's seen in one who is an ungodly, unregenerate sinner, or whether it's seen in one who is a child of God, it's a sinful thing to run from the Word of God simply because it's challenging. Now, in Joseph's life, we have a statement here in the verse 19 to this effect, that the Word of the Lord tried him. The Word of the Lord tested him. In part, what that will mean is that the Word challenged Joseph, and over a period of time in his life that is envisaged here, he reacted to that challenge in a particular way. It tested him, and there was a response from Joseph's heart that is certainly exemplary. This is a psalm that rejoices in what God has done for his people. These are words of praise. Verse 2, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. It's a psalm of praise, giving glory to God, and particularly tracing some of the key incidents in the history of the nation of Israel, and on account of those incidents, giving thanks to God for his mercy that was seen. Now here's something then that becomes an item for praise among the people of God. I tell you, where this response to the Word of God is seen, it's something to be happy for. It's something to be delighted for, not just in ourselves. I believe that as we react to God's Word, as Joseph reacted to it, we will have joy. We will want to sing. But the psalm here envisages a more corporate praise. The idea being that many of God's people, indeed all of God's people who come to look at these words, can join in the praise and thank God for what was seen in Joseph's life in response to the Word of God. Here's something to sing. Here's something that encourages the Church of Christ, where there is here and there in one individual or another this kind of response. The Word of the Lord tried him. Challenged, it tested him, and he reacted to that challenge in the way that is recorded here, and that becomes a matter for joyful praise and glorifying the Lord. May we, as we look at these lines now in the Scripture, may we be challenged. Oh, that the challenge of God's Word would come to us, as if God would throw down the gauntlet to you today in his Word and say, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? That's the challenge that needs to come to us. This is what the Scripture means when it speaks of conviction. We read of the Spirit of God given, poured out upon His church, and this is part of His ministry. He is to convict the world of righteousness. There is a convincing, convicting, challenging work to be done. And we would pray that the Lord would come to us even today and challenge us by His Word, and give us that grace that only He can give to react to it as Joseph did. Now, first of all, as you look at these verses, you will see that Joseph had a personal word from the Lord. He had guidance from God. We're told in verse 17 he was sent by the Lord. Then we come to verse 19, we read, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. You will see that there is a description of the word that Joseph had here as the word of the Lord. It is the word of Jehovah, the word of the eternal God. And even as we would pause for a moment to think of the significance of that. God Almighty speaking to a man. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to think of a channel of communication by which Jehovah God, the unchanging eternal one, can speak to man. What a mercy it is to hear the voice of the Lord. Joseph at this point was only a teenager, somewhere in the area of 17 years of age, when the word of the Lord came to him. Let me just refresh your memory of what is being spoken of here, and we'll turn back to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37 and the verse 5. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" This is the word that the psalmist is actually talking about. Here is God's communication to Joseph, just a young lad, yet the Lord spoke to him. It's clear that Joseph understood these visions to mean that he would be exalted to a position of power, even to the position of a king. We can gauge that from the reaction of his brethren, "Wilt thou reign over us?" And it's obvious that this was the significance of the message that Joseph had been given, the Lord, even while still just a youth, that he was going to be raised to a position of power and of royal preeminence. How much more than that Joseph actually was made by God to understand, I cannot tell. But that much he did know. How much more detail was given, we cannot tell. But we do know that the Lord had given him a word and confirmed it by repetition, that he was going to be raised to this place and position of prominence. What a wonderful thing it is to have a word from God. Whatever the details of that word may be, as far as our personal experience of it might be, what a wonderful thing it is to have a word from God to live by. A word from God to direct us, even from our youth. What a privilege it is that from our youth we may know guidance from the Word of God. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way," the psalmist wrote, "by taking heed thereto according to thy word." What a privilege it is for a young man, for a child, to grow up knowing the guidance of God even from their youth. Now, this was a word from the Lord. But notice something else very special about the description of the word here. It's described as his word. Until the time that his word came. The pronoun here refers to Joseph. Until Joseph's word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Now, what does that indicate? It simply indicates that God's word became Joseph's word. It became personal. What God had said to him at that point, as far as Joseph was concerned, this was my word. Now, he did speak it. We read in Genesis 37 of how he communicated to his brethren the word of the Lord. So in a sense, it became his word in that way. It was in his mouth and he was speaking it. But it became his word, I believe, primarily in the sense that it became a personal word from God. This is my guidance. This is my promise. This is my instruction from heaven to me with my name on it. Personal communication with God. Joseph knew what that was. God always reveals his will in personal terms. God has something to say to you. He's something to say to you. Something to say to me. In this book we have the communication of God's word to all mankind, but it is always communicated in such a way as to reach the individual. We live in an age, whether it's an advantage, a good thing or not, I'm not quite sure, but where we have all of these mass mail-outs, and it seems that most of the stuff that ends up in your mailbox is just automatically destined for the shredder. Just there's hundreds of thousands of these things sent out, perhaps. And they're all addressed in very general terms. It could be written to anybody. It has to be written that way. But God's Word addresses everybody, but it's written in a way that touches each heart. It's written to the individual. It's as if God has written a book with your name on it. It's for you. It's for me. It's a word that is to be made personal. Even when others didn't understand the word and rebuked him for it and hated him for it, he embraced it as his own. It's his word. This is my word. God has spoken to me. It's become mine. It's a personal possession. I wonder, do we regard the scriptures in that way? One of the things I don't understand when I see the way some Christians live is their attitude to the Bible. I know Christians who don't have a Bible. They use the one that's in church whenever they show up. They give evidence of the fact that they at that point and in that way demonstrate that it's not a personal word for them. This is not my word. I think if we regard our Bible as containing a word from God to me, we'll look at it differently. We'll look at it differently. Now, how does the Word of God become personal in that sense? Look at James chapter 1 and the verse 21. James is writing to believing Jews in this epistle that have been scattered through the Gentile world. They're believers, and he writes to them, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and soil of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." James was writing to them. The inspired word of God. And he is urging them here to receive what he has written. And see how he describes it. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. God in regeneration grafts in his word to the soul of the Christian. Now, I don't say that simply off the top of my own head. Hebrews chapter 10, the verse 15, "Wherefore, or of the Holy Ghost, also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more.'" The apostle is writing here of those who have an interest in Christ, those who are in that covenantal relationship with Christ. And God says, as you are brought into that covenantal blessing, I do a work in the heart that writes my law, my word on your heart and on your mind. What James describes as the engrafted word. It's as if God opens and cuts the heart in regeneration, and he grafts in the word and it becomes a living part of us. And from that moment on, the word of God lives and bears fruit in the life of the regenerated sinner. That's how the word becomes personal. You can think very highly of the Bible, and you can reverence and you can respect it, but until God has opened your heart in regeneration, the word is not in that strict sense personal. But if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, then this word is your word because God has grafted it into your heart. No true Christian can disrespect the Scriptures, can treat the Scriptures casually or lightly or flippantly, because it's a living part of them. The truth is a living part of their very being, engrafted into their soul. God's word became Joseph's word. It became personal. It was a word that directed the course of his life from that point on. When God speaks, that we take notice. And that whatever God says becomes the means of directing our life from that point on. Now, the Christian experience is one of learning. It's one of implementing on a continuing basis, on an increasing basis. Implementing the Word of God. That's why we should read the Scriptures. That's why we should study the Scriptures, to see more and more and more of what it is that God requires of us. And this Word God had given became personal in Joseph's life and forever after directed the course that he took. All of the twists and turns in Joseph's life were not a mystery to Joseph. We look at them and we wonder, we try to put ourselves in his shoes and think, you know, well, what did he think when he was sold by his brother? What did he think when he went down into Egypt and then he ended up in prison down there? And all the twists and the turns for years. But Joseph was looking at them all, you see, in the light of the word that God had made personal to him. And the twists and turns of life are always so much more understandable, and we are so much more able to cope with them if we have a word from God to guide us. If we can say, God has given me a word. God has given me that which directs me. Well, it doesn't matter where the path turns, this is where it's going. Joseph had a clear view of where he was going. He didn't know, I dare say, all of the twists and turns on the path, but he knew where it was all leading. Even when he's falsely accused in Potiphar's house, when he's working there as a servant, when he ends up in the prison house, when he ends up in the palace, the word was there to guide him. This is where it's going. This is where it's going. God guides man by his word. That's how he guides us. That's how he leads us. And even when the circumstances of life seem to run contrary to what we perceive as the right thing and what should be happening, let God's word lead, let God's word guide. That's why Joseph could submit gladly and cheerfully to everything that came along. He had a word to guide him. He had a word from God. I want you to notice something else here. He was tested by the word that God had revealed to him. He was tested by it. It challenged him. It tested him. He was tried. Even with the idea of refinement in the word here. The word of God tried him to see what he was made of. It tested him to see what his character was like, to elicit a response, a reaction from him, to see what he was made of. God's word always challenges those who receive it. What was he going to do with it? Every day, every action, every time he went in or out after that vision was given to him by the Lord, that activity was affected by the word that God had given. He walked in the light of it. He lived in the light of it. It's obvious from the statement here that in each of the little scenarios from his life that are presented to us, he was directed by the word given. When he was sold for a servant, when his feet were hurt with fetters in the prison, in times of spiritual testing and trial, until the time that his word came The word of the Lord tried him at every point. He was being tested by the word of God. At every point, the word of God that he had been given was real to him. It was prompting a response in his heart in the prison, in Potiphar's house. He was challenged by it at every turn. And it tested him, it refined him, it purified his character, it shaped his character. It was the means of bringing out into the open that here was a man who trusted God, took the word of God seriously, and lived in the light of it. His response was primarily one of believing patience. He waited until the time that his word came. Until. He waited until. Patience. Long suffering. Do you know that somewhere in the order of 13 years passed between Joseph being given that vision until he was elevated to Pharaoh's house? And then yet another 10 years passed before the visions were actually fulfilled, when his brethren came and bowed before him and his father and mother came down as well. In round terms, 25 years. That's a long time to wait for God to fulfill what he has said he's going to do. But Joseph all the way through was guided by that word. He did not forsake it. He did not turn aside from it. But doggedly and persistently, he lived in the light of the word that God had given to him. Now that's always the mark of a true Christian. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8 and the verse 31. And this had just become a live issue in the context here. There were those that were obviously not genuine disciples, weren't the children of God, even though they felt themselves to be, and were extremely religious, but they weren't the Lord's. And the Lord Jesus said this, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If ye continue in my word," it's going on in the word. It's continuing to be guided by the word. Or to bring in a phrase from John 15 that appears in a slightly different connection, it is as his words abide in us, and we abide in him, and abide in his word, then we are indeed proved to be the disciples, the true disciples of Christ. And Joseph continued until. How many times we give up on the word of God. If we're honest, we have to admit that that is the case. We give up on the promises of God. We give up on the commands of God. We give up perhaps even on reading God's word for a time. We give up on the word. But Joseph waited until. His word, that word God had made personal to him so many years before, he waited until that word was fulfilled. All along the way, he endured tremendous hardships. Because even from the moment he opened his mouth and said, "This is the word that God has given me," his brethren were against him. They'd already hated him because he was the favorite of his father. But they hated him all the more. And from that moment, they began to plot his destruction. They plotted and planned and sold him into Egypt. He became a slave. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He was put into prison, spent years in jail. His feet were hurt with iron, with fetters. He was led in iron. And you will find perhaps even in the margin of your Bible an alternative translation to that second expression there. And literally it reads, "His soul came into iron," or "iron entered into his soul." So there was more than just physical suffering. There was deep spiritual affliction. The iron, as it were, not only hurt his feet, but there was an iron went into his soul. And in his spirit there was trouble and torment. He had to suffer these afflictions for all those years. But the word of God was there challenging him and testing him all the way through. And despite the hardships, he held tenaciously to the word that God had given. How little it takes for men to abandon the word of God today. How little it takes to be too much trouble to obey God. How little it takes for men to say, I don't want to obey God, it's too inconvenient, it's too uncomfortable, it's too hard. And like those in John 6 who professed to be the disciples of Christ, they said, this is an hard saying, and they turned back and followed him no more. Or like those in the parable, the seed sown on the stony ground, there's an interest of sorts on a superficial level in the Word of God, but by and by, when tribulation comes for the Word's sake, they are offended and they wither away. It comes to nothing. It doesn't take much hardship for the modern Christian to give up on the Word of God. But here is Joseph, his feet hurt in iron, his soul in iron, sold for a slave, but he waits until his word comes. It's interesting just to think that Joseph maintained his response to the word of God in good days too. Sometimes I think we tend to admire the fact that he was faithful to the word of God during trouble. And we tend to admire that more than the fact that he was faithful to the Word of God in good times. Sometimes it's easier to be faithful to God in a prison than it is in a palace. But for 10 years before this word was fulfilled, Joseph lived like the king in Egypt. And for 10 years in the palace, Joseph was guided by the word. He was longer in the palace, likely, than he was in the prison. What a change. We all, I think, have read, and I was reading recently, the story of a young woman who at 18 or 19 had won some lottery prize in the UK and had been given several million pounds as a prize, and it's all gone now, of course. And she said, she went on record saying, if I had known then what I know now, I would just have given the money back. That sudden change, and that was one of the things she blamed, having grown up having nothing and now having millions. Joseph went from a slave to the prison house to the palace. And not only just to the bottom rung of the ladder in the palace, he was above the king in the palace. The king just handed everything to him, and he became as father to the king. But Joseph, to put it this way, kept his head. He wasn't unseated and overthrown by the delicacies and the luxuries and the license, no doubt, of the palace. As Moses was after to speak of the pleasures of sin in Egypt that he had exposure to in palace life. But Joseph held on to the word. The word guided him and kept him and preserved him when he was in the prison, and the word kept him when he was in the luxury of the palace. It doesn't matter where we are, if we have a word from God and hold to it, it will keep us. It will preserve us, and it will keep us from sin. The word guided him all these years in every circumstance, and he held on to it until the time that his word came. The final thing that I'd just like you to notice here, that the word of God and his response to it was wonderfully vindicated, because the word of God came to pass. Was it worth Joseph's while all those years from around 17 years of age up until the time he was 40, whenever his father and his brethren came down into Egypt and the vision was finally fulfilled? Was it worth his while? Was it a waste of time? Was it just a pipe dream? Was it just something like the fanciful delusions of a teenager? No, it was a word from God, and despite everything that happened, the word of God came to pass. Joseph had an anchor for his soul, an anchor for his life. And it proved to be a substantial and a solid, immovable anchor, and a bedrock that didn't and couldn't fail. You see, God's word can never fail those who venture everything upon its guidance. I cannot come to harm if I determine before God I'm going to live by this book, come what may. That's essentially how Joseph lived. We can't come to harm. Oh, life will have its difficulties. There might be the prison house. There might be the slavery of Potiphar's house. There might be false accusations. There might be the being forgotten by Pharaoh's butler and left to languish in jail when there was hope of getting out. There might even be times of luxury and license in the palace to live through. But God's word will come to pass. Even old Balaam recognized this. He who was a false prophet. It's interesting that in Numbers 23:19 you have one of the most wonderful statements on God's faithfulness in all of the scripture. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? His word was vindicated, and Joseph's faith in it and attachment to it and commitment to it was vindicated. The response that Joseph gave to the word of God by the fact that the word of God did come to pass. It didn't fail him. It wasn't a lunatic idea to live by the word. Joseph, you're just a young fella. You don't need to tie yourself to living by the word of God. Go see the world. After all, you're going to end up in Egypt. Think of the wonderful things you can see there. No, I'm going to bind my life to God's word and God's truth. And in all of these things, he was tested. Are you going to believe the word? Are you going to believe it? Are you going to hold on to it? Are you going to still hold on to what God has said to you? Or are you going to abandon it and throw it aside? Joseph's response to the word of God and its testing of him was the means of exalting him to a position of unparalleled usefulness in the cause of God. I think that this is an important lesson we need to carry away here. This is what is being celebrated in this psalm. How God raised up a man who was useful. A critical time in Israel's history. Famine has come. You remember the story or the story of Joseph's life, how there were 7 years of plenty, followed by the 7 years of famine. And in the third year of famine, Jacob comes down out of Canaan. Canaan is starving. Egypt is starving. And the little fledgling nation, now there's just 70 or 80 members of that nation in Jacob's household, but they're like to die. But God had one man. God had one man in place who was useful in preserving them alive. Let me just read you the words of Genesis 45 and the verse 17. It's Joseph's own testimony. Genesis 45, verse 7 rather. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now here's one man in the right place at the right time. A critical juncture in the history of the nation of Israel. And never forget that this is critical to your spiritual welfare. Because if those 76 souls had perished, there'd be no Christ. There'd be no redemption. And the line from Abraham to his seed, the Messiah, would have perished. But there's one man in place. I don't think we can even begin to understand how critical Joseph's role was in all of this. But what made him the right man to preserve alive? The fact that all those years he had held on to the word. That's what prepared him. That's what shaped him. That's what conditioned him. His response to the word that God had given him was the means of him being, at that point, the single most useful member of the cause of God. He was the means of keeping it alive. Can we not ask ourselves, challenge ourselves, how much more useful you could be, I could be, in the work of God if we faced the challenge of God's word as Joseph faced it and said, come what may, I'm going to obey it. I'm going to live by it. It's my word. Conversely, the opposite kind of response, the response that, in contrast to Joseph's, says, it's not worth worrying about. Just forget about it. I don't have any real interest in it. And as for obeying it and running my life by it, well, look at all the trouble it brought Joseph into. So, I'm just going to forget that. I don't want the opposition, I don't want the hardship, I don't want the challenge or the difficulty, so I'm going to forget it. There are Christians who say that. There are Christians who live like that. And I want to tell you that's the recipe for uselessness. That's the recipe for uselessness in the work of God. More than that, you're not only useless, you're a dead weight that some other poor soul has to carry along with them. Make the word of God your word and don't let it go on any account, but be guided by it in every circumstance and in every place. Because if you don't, you will be a fulfillment of what the Lord Jesus spoke of when he warned, if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be thrown out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Utterly useless. You're not serving your purpose. There is no reason, dear Christian, for God to keep you on the earth unless you are living, facing the challenge of his word. No reason. You're a dead weight in the work of God. Oh, let us covet usefulness. Covet usefulness. There is a sense in which you and I may play a role in keeping the work of God alive in the earth. But it will only be as the word of the Lord becomes our word and it tests us and tries us and challenges us on an ongoing basis, and we respond faithfully to that challenge as Joseph did. Do you know what it is to be guided by God's word? Do you know what it is to look into this word and say, this is mine, this is what God has said to me? Do you feel that when you open your Bible and you read a verse and you can honestly and sincerely say, this is God speaking to me? I think so many of God's people read the Bible just like a book. There's history here, but the history speaks to me. It's a word to me. It's a word to you. Let us face the challenge of it and be useful. And do something to keep the work of God alive and amidst the awful pressures that it is under in these days. May the Lord write his word on our hearts for the Savior's sake.